Well, good morning, Grace Point Church. If you'll take a seat as we get started this morning. Can anyone here feel the warmth of Grace Point Church? I guess God wanted to give us a reminder that we're a very warm church. Lest we think you are just being tortured, one of our AC units is out. And if any of you have the gift of healing, can take your hands and right back to the back, we'll be in good shape. I appreciate you being here, and please endure with us. I still want us to have a great time of worship. So, stand up with me if you will, and say hello to somebody next to you as we get started. As we get started, I want to read a couple of verses for you out of Proverbs chapter 3. It says this, "Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the only one who will keep you on track." That's some good stuff right there in those verses. Trust God. All of us probably could have a reason to say we need to start doing that again. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Anybody here like to figure out everything on your own? I would say most guys, some ladies, yeah. No need for you to do that. What do we need to do? We need to listen for God's voice in everything, everywhere, because He's the only one that can really keep us on track. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to be here to worship you today. We thank you, Father, that we're reminded that it's always best to trust you, to follow your direction for our lives, and to do the same for our church. So because you are good, because you have blessed us, because you have forgiven us, because you give us purpose and meaning in life, we want to say, God, we honor you, we bless you. This time of worship is from us to you. And we pray you'll bless us, grow us, teach us in return. We ask all of these things together in Jesus' name. Amen. You have your bulletins. I want you to take two things out. One is the outline, and one is this half sheet. I would say take out the color, but I don't know what color this is. Many of you know that I'm colorblind. Let me give you an example of that. To me, this sheet is either blue, pink. Could be perfect. It's what? It's blue? Take out the blue sheet, the one that looks like this. I want you to just look over this real quickly with me. There's some things that we want to give you an opportunity to sign up for. If you haven't been to the 101 class yet, it's for people first who just want to learn more about our church, who we are, what we do, why we do it, the way we do it, how we do it, when we do it. Also, if you're interested in our church, to join our church, to become a member, this class would be one that you need to go through. And that's going to be on September 7th. In the fellowship hall, starting at 4:30, we should be over by 6. It's not going to be an extended time. So if you've been to the 101 class already, again, you can come back through it. We'd encourage you to do that. And then the second thing, baptism at the beach. We did this last week, and we failed to let you know, to let us know, do you want to be baptized, or do you want to help with the everything that's included in that? If you want to be baptized at the beach, write the letter B. If you want to help, write the letter help, H. I can see the sermon's going to go over real well today. Then what you can do is when you're leaving today, just make sure you put it in one of the white boxes around the sanctuary or hand it to one of us, and we'll get that information. Obviously, give us your name and contact information as well. Good enough? Very good. Learning to see from Life from God's viewpoint is something that we need to do, and God is constantly teaching us to do it. And we need to do that because God always sees life correctly, and we typically don't. I'll give you a good example of that. I was a Christian, got saved when I was late 15, almost early 16 years of age, and felt God call me into ministry. So after I graduated from high school, I knew I needed to go to college, and I was ready after graduating college to go to seminary. Now, the seminary that I wanted to go to is in Fort Worth, Texas. And so I didn't have a lot of money. I was a college student for a long time, and I just didn't have a lot. But I filled my car up and headed over to Fort Worth, Texas in my Datsun B210. Y'all remember those? I had one of the first Datsun B210s that was ever made 20 years ago. I didn't even have air conditioner that worked in that car. And so I had to leave from Baltimore, Maryland to go to Fort Worth, Texas, 1,400 miles with $200 in my pocket. Now, the B210 got a lot of good gas mileage. That's all I had was $200 in my pocket to get a room, to pay for my books, and to get settled. So they put me in a dormitory, the bottom floor of which was called the dungeon, because it really wasn't the bottom floor. This is the bottom floor, the first floor. The dungeon was down there, and that's where they put me. It was all I could afford, and I lived there in the dungeon, but I knew I had to work, so I needed to be rescued from my being totally, absolutely poor, and I saw on the job board a job for landscaping, so I went out and talked to this lady. She was a retired professor from TCU. She was an older lady in her late 80s with white hair, a tiny lady, and I'm thinking, man, this is like a sweet grandmom. No, not a bit, not a bit. But I was glad to take the work that she gave me, and when I got paid, I'd earned enough money for my books and to purchase the food, the same food I would eat every day for that entire semester. I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. Peanut butter and jelly in the morning, peanut butter and jelly at lunch, and peanut butter and jelly every day for an entire semester. That's what I ate. And I asked God, actually I told God I didn't appreciate what he was doing to me, because I had a lot of friends that didn't eat peanut butter and jelly. They were getting food from the cafeteria. They were going out to lunch at some Mexican place. And I'm like, God, why? This isn't right. How come? And I heard God say to me, hey, you've got to learn that sometimes when I bless you, it's not always abundantly, but I will take care of you. And I thought, God gave me some clarity on that, lesson learned. Well, before I knew it, I was working five jobs there in my first semester, one at landscaping from that dear lady, Amos Lock and Key Supply, where we shipped over 1 million keys per year over the Southwest area. I was a janitor for a Christian school. I did valet parking in Dallas, and I was a part-time youth worker, all the while carrying 18 hours of master degree work. Well, I began to grumble because my friends didn't have that many jobs. They didn't have to do all that work. They just sat back and went to school, and life was good. And I was like, God, I don't understand this. And I heard God say, Kevin, I'm rescuing you from your mindset that says, I can do it all. I'm teaching you that I can do it all through you. Do you ever have to learn lessons like that? We're in a short series called God's Got That. And today we're going to be talking about how God has it when we can't see our way clearly. I couldn't understand anything that was before me, but God had that. We're going to look at Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 29. Follow along as I read these for you. When they arrived, the Pharisees came out and started in on him, badgering him to prove himself, pushing him up against the wall. Provoked, he said, talking about Jesus, why does this generation clamor for miraculous guarantees? If I have anything to say about it, you'll not get so much as a hint of a guarantee. He then left them, got back in the boat, and headed for the other side. But the disciples forgot to pack a lunch. Sounds like me in Texas. They forgot to pack a lunch, except for a single loaf of bread, where there wasn't a crumb in the boat. And Jesus warned, be very careful. Keep a sharp eye out for those contaminating yeast of the Pharisees and the followers of Herod. Meanwhile, the disciples were finding fault with each other because they had forgotten to bring bread. Do you ever have a brother or sister? You blame each other and you wind up getting in a fight. That's what they've done here. They were finding fault with each other because they'd forgotten the bread, and Jesus overheard it and he said, why are you fussing because you forgot bread? Don't you see the point of all this? Don't you get it at all? Remember the 5 loaves I broke up for the 5,000? How many baskets of leftovers did you pick up? And they said 12. And the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many bags full of leftovers did you get? They said 7. He said, do you still not get it? They arrived at Bethsaida. Some people brought a sightless man and begged Jesus to give him a healing touch. Taking him by the hand, he led him out of the village. He put spit in the man's eyes, laid hands on him, and asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see men. They look like walking trees. So Jesus laid hands on his eyes again, and the man looked hard and realized that he had recovered perfect sight and saw everything in bright 20/20 focus. Jesus sent him straight home, telling him, don't enter the village. Well, let's start today talking about what I'm going to call an embarrassing misunderstanding between Jesus and the disciples. Jesus was, at this time, already in his third year of ministry. By now, everybody knew who Jesus was. Crowds are following him. He's done all kinds of miracles and healings. Two of the really big miracles is when he fed 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and then the feeding of the 4,000. And he's just finished the 4,000 feeding miracle. It just happened. And after that, the Pharisees came to see Jesus. They were the religious leaders who hated Jesus. They were jealous of him. So they're always having confrontations with Jesus, trying to trap him by asking him doctrinal questions. But Jesus never wastes any time with the legalist of life, so he left them. Wouldn't that really tick them off? And you just walk away. Sometimes that's good for us to do. People want to come up and start a fight with us and argue with us, just walk away. But Jesus never wastes any of his time with the legalist, so he was done. It was over. In verse 17 and 18, he overheard them and he said, why are you fussing because you forgot bread? Don't you see the point of this? And they didn't know what to do. Now, there were 2 points to the mass feedings. Number one, first point was, a little is much when God is in it. Not just physical things like your talents and gifts and resources. God is much when little is there. And secondly, another thing to consider is, to feed the masses, the disciples had to totally depend on Jesus. And when we are totally dependent upon Jesus, great things can occur. Great things can occur. And when Jesus asked them how many were fed and how much was left over, they got the answers right, but they still didn't get the point of what Jesus was saying. You know, folks, you can know all the Bible facts and still not get it right. I know some people who take pride in how much Bible knowledge they have. They can quote scripture back and forth. They can argue theology, but they still don't get it. They still look down upon people who are living lives that don't live up to theirs, and they just don't get it. It's interesting, to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize the entire Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You had to memorize all of that, and yet Jesus says to them, you don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. Folks, you can have so much Bible knowledge and Bible content, which is nothing wrong with that, but you can have all of that and still not get it and see clearly the way that Jesus wants us to. What is it that keeps me from seeing clearly? Why is it that sometimes I can't see the problems in my own life? Why is it sometimes that I'm headed down the road and I can't see what God's doing in my life? Let me give you a few things, a few reasons why you can't see clearly. First of all, sometimes it's my pride. When I'm prideful, I can't see what God's doing in my life, nor what God wants to do in my life. Jesus said this in verse 15 of this passage, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees." In the Bible, yeast is often a metaphor for pride and arrogance. And when you put yeast in dough, what does it do? It puffs up. If you put too much in there, it blows up. It's like pride. It just gets bigger and bigger. It puffs up. It blows up. So when you're filled with pride, you can't see clearly about what God's wanting you to do in your life. Number two, the second thing that keeps me from seeing clearly is short-term thinking. This is when you focus on the here and the now, not on what God wants to do in the long term in your life. When I'm thinking only about my comfort, current comfort, rather than my long-term character. I'm thinking about my happiness now, not my holiness then. About my success, not about surrendering to God. Look what the Bible says in verse 16. The disciples discussed why Jesus had said this, and they decided it was because they hadn't brought bread with them. All of this is going on, and the disciples are concerned about what? Bread. Jesus is trying to teach them a lesson. Jesus talked about feeding 5,000 people. He's talking about life, but they keep on thinking about lunch. That's short-term thinking. He's talking about behavior, and they think he's talking about bread. He's talking about maturity. They think he's talking about their next meal. Don't get caught up in short-term thinking only. And number three, the third thing that keeps me from seeing life clearly is short-term memory. Short-term memory. Jesus had to remind the disciples of two miracles that had just happened. Miracles. They just happened. And the disciples, they don't have a clue what Jesus is talking about. Jesus finally turned to them. They're talking about bread. And he finally looks and says, "Guys, who's in the boat with you? I'm the one who just took a few loaves and fed 5,000. I'm the one who just took a few other loaves and fed 4,000. And you're worried about lunch. Hello?" Can you imagine Jesus being the boat with you and you being clueless about that? Did you ever have a case of how quickly I forget? I don't know, I forgot. When was that? God does something good in our lives. He answers a prayer. He rescues us. And another problem comes along and we act as if all of his rescuing never happened. And when I can't remember past blessings, I fear the future. Learning to see from God's viewpoint, having spiritual vision, is absolutely essential in our lives as Christians. Look at Proverbs 29:18. It says, "Without a vision, the people perish." Without clear vision, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your family, you lose hope. When you don't have a vision for your career, you lose hope. When you don't have vision for your health, you lose hope. When you don't have vision for your church, for our church, we lose hope. There was an embarrassing misunderstanding with Jesus and the disciples, and he tried his best to straighten them out. Now let's look at a progressive miracle. Many times in the Bible, miracles are instantaneous. Jesus does this, he's healed again. Jesus does that, and she feels forgiven. But there are some miracles that aren't instantaneous. It's progressive. And that's what we see here in Mark 8. Look what it says in 8:22. They came to Bethsaida, a small village, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Now, Jesus is going to use this miracle to do two things. First, let's look at the three conditions for a miracle, because we see it here in this passage. It says, they came to Bethsaida. Some of them brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. What's the progression of a miracle? Number one, miracles happen when somebody cares. Miracles happen when somebody cares. This guy didn't come to Jesus on his own. He was blind. He couldn't see. He had friends who cared about him. Listen to me, folks. Caring friends bring hurting friends to Jesus. My question for you and for me is, who do we need to bring to Jesus? Who do we need to usher them to Jesus Christ? A lot of times, God's waiting on you or me to do a miracle in somebody else's life. Sometimes we need to get involved, even if we feel uncomfortable doing so. This man who was blind would never had sight, never got his sight back, except he had a friend who cared. Let me ask you, folks, who in your neighborhood needs to be rescued? Who at your place of employment needs to see more clearly? Who of your relatives, your friends, need Jesus? Caring friends bring their friends to Jesus Christ. Miracles happen when somebody cares. And number two, miracles happen when we get close to Jesus. In verse 22, it says this, they brought the blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. Obviously, you can't be touched by Jesus unless you're close to Jesus. They brought this man close enough to Jesus that Jesus could literally touch him. And here's the key. Healing in your life does not come from religion nor from rituals. Healing, whether physical, emotional, spiritual, financial, doesn't come from rules and regulations. Healing comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've got to be close enough to Jesus to get to know him and to allow him to touch you, to change you, to bless you, sometimes to discipline you. Miracles happen when somebody cares. Miracles happen when we get close to Jesus. And number three, miracles happen when we trust Jesus to lead us. Miracles happen when we trust Jesus to lead us. Look at verse 26. Jesus took him, the blind man, by the hand and led him outside of the village. If this guy hadn't let Jesus lead him outside the village, he would never have seen, experienced the miracle. But Jesus takes the blind man by the hand. It's very personal. It leads him outside of the village. Now, imagine you're the blind man. Your friends have taken you to a guy you don't know, you've never met, you've never had an interaction with him. They just drop him off to Jesus, and all of a sudden, the guy says, come with me. You need to let me guide you. I want to take you somewhere. And he grabs your hand and he's leading you, and you're blind, so you don't know who it is. You don't know where he's taking you. You don't know how long the trip's going to take. But you're just blindly following him. He has your hand and you're just going. And I can only imagine all these things going through my head. Some of you may feel that way right now. I have no idea what God's doing in my life. I have no idea where he's taking me. I have no idea how long it's going to take. Congratulations. You're about to see God work in a great way in your life. He's going to see or help you see more clearly in your life. This is called the walk of faith. When you can't see, but God can, and you're trusting him. You can't see where Jesus is taking you, but you hang on and follow him. Now, next, Jesus does a little bit of an unusual and unique miracle in Mark chapter 8. It says, then Jesus spit on the man's eyes and put his hand on him and then asked, do you see anything? The man looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking around. So Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes a second time. Then his eyes were opened fully. His sight was restored completely, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, don't go back into town. Now, some of you can relate to this guy. I wear glasses. Sometimes I wear contacts. But if I take these glasses off, I cannot see any of your all's faces clearly, and it looks good. I can't. I see an outline of you all, but I can't see who you are. Aren't you glad we have glasses and contacts? This guy was just like that. He couldn't see. Now, it's interesting, because I've asked myself the question, if Jesus is going to heal somebody, how come the first time didn't work? I'm like, come on, Jesus. I just need you to have done it the first time. Boom, done. Listen, Jesus didn't even have to be next to this guy. Jesus didn't even have to know this guy. Jesus could have been in a different area of the region and still healed him, right? But he chose to do it this way. Why? Because I think sometimes when God's trying to do something in our lives and he starts it and then doesn't come out the way we think it was supposed to, God's saying, no, no, I'm not done yet. Stay there. I'm just not finished yet. I think maybe the disciples were learning that while they watched or heard about what Jesus did. So if God said he's going to do something in your life and he does it partially, doesn't mean he didn't have enough power, enough strength. Doesn't mean he didn't care. It means he's got something else lined up for you. Just hang tight. What do we learn from what Jesus did the second time he saw everything clearly? I think the first thing we learn is that sometimes our spiritual vision grows in stages, not all at once. If you're a believer, are you different now in your walk and in your faith with God than you were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago when you were saved? Please say yes, because we grow in stages. It's not always instantaneous that God fully changes us. It's incremental sometimes. It's gradual, progressive change. You rarely see everything clearly, instantly in life. Over time, spiritual vision, insight, and wisdom grows in different stages. Another truth is that the test of my vision is how I see other people. The test of my vision is how I see other people. How you see other people is the number one way you know that you're looking at life from God's viewpoint. How you see others. How do you see others? How do you see people who've had blessings and everything's been great for them and they make some terrible choices, some terrible mistakes, some sin, and they literally fall out? How do you see that person? Most of us have probably known someone to whom that applies. How do you see that person? I always want to ask myself, I want to see that person the same way God sees me. Yep, you blew it, Kevin. You didn't just make a mistake. You sinned and you were selfish. Now that you've told me you're sorry, I forgive you. Now let me help you back up. That's how God treats us, and I believe with all my heart that's how we need to treat others. I think the number one test of maturity is not how much Bible knowledge you have, not how often you go to church, not whether you're in one or two or 12 small groups. It's whether or not you see people and respond to them like God sees you and how he responds to you. Do you see your family the way God does? Do you see your spouse the way God does? Or do you see them the way you do? How about other people around you? What do you see when you see other people? When you're in Walmart, you're rushing around for a parking spot, and you're trying to get that spot, somebody cuts in front of you. After your beeping of the horn is over, how do you see that person? Sometimes maybe you see people as irritations or burdens. Maybe even sometimes you see them as your enemies. How about homeless people? Who, for whatever reason, really just don't have a place to call home. Do you prejudge them, conclude about them when you know nothing about what went on in their life? How do you see others? What labels do you put on others based on how you see them? From a human standpoint, from a selfish perspective, or do you see them the way Jesus sees them? Jesus saw the very people who mocked him, who beat him, who nailed him to the cross through the eyes of love and compassion and forgiveness, potential through grace, through mercy. That's how he saw others. And that's how we are to see others as well. Jesus saw those who thought they were holier than thou type of people, and he saw a lack of compassion and love and care for others. And Jesus saw them as hypocrites. That's why he spoke so strongly against them. That's why he took in the woman caught in adultery, the one who was married five times, the woman at the well. Why is he compassionate to them and not to these guys who were the religious leaders? Because they had no compassion. They had no grace. They had no love. They had no forgiveness for anybody else. Jesus reached out to people anybody else at that day and time would not reach. They would only condemn. Look at this verse in Job chapter 34, verse 32. Teach me what I cannot see. If I've done wrong, I won't do it again. If you need a memory verse this week, this is the one you need to write down. Teach me, God, teach me what I can't see, because my ability to see, not just through my eyes, but my mind, my heart, my spirit, I'm limited. So you, God, teach me what I cannot see. And if I've done wrong, I won't do it again. Teach me what I can't see when you're going to work this week. You're driving your car. Lord, teach me what I can't see. When you're in an argument, Lord, teach me what I cannot see. When you don't know what to say to a friend who's grieving, Lord, teach me what I cannot see. When you're overwhelmed by circumstances, Lord, teach me what I cannot see. And then watch and listen as God brings a rescue to you and gives you clarity for your life. When you can't see your way clearly, guess what? God's got that. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we want to thank you for reminding us. Because so many times, Lord, we think we have it under control. So many times we think we can reel in things that are out of control in our lives. So many times we think we can do life our way and still be the people that you want us to be. Lord, teach us that we can't, but you can. Teach us that you've got life, so we don't have to feel like we're always in control. Teach us to be compassionate, gracious, loving. Teach us to argue less about the minute aspects of belief and theology and all of that. Help us, Lord, to turn our eyes on the people who are around us, beside us, living in our neighborhood, living next to us, working with us, working where we go to do our shopping. Teach us, Lord, to have a vision for them so they can come to know Jesus. Bless our time of response now, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you see a guest around you, welcome them again as you go out and come back with us next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can have that excitement here in your house. Go with us now. Give us a great week of worshiping and sharing your word day by day, moment by moment. We thank you for your many blessings. We lift it up now. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.